Take your Bibles this morning and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, a very familiar passage, and we'll read 1 down through verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me just make this quick comment here. If we are not willing to sacrifice fully and give everything for Christ, which Pastor has been preaching on recently, if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to actively work to keep ourselves separate from being conformed in our thinking and our acting regarding worldliness, we cannot expect to be able to discern what God's will is for our lives. I tell teenagers this all the time. If you have no desire for God, you can't expect God's will to be clear to you. And he says here that if we're going to test and know what God's acceptable and perfect will is, then give everything for him and refuse to conform your thinking and your actions to this world. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The things in the New Testament church, the struggles there are very similar to our struggles. So he tells them, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. I think we could say amen there. Aren't you glad not everybody in the church is like you? You should say amen, okay? Maybe you're thinking of yourself more highly than you should, but I wouldn't want a bunch of Matt Herbsters in this church. Amen. Yeah, okay, good. At least you didn't amen too loudly there. That would have been bad. But he says, we don't all have the same function. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Friday, I had the privilege of driving over to Charlotte, North Carolina, with my son Nathan and met Pastor Stikes and Micaiah and Richard Winston at the Time Warner Cable Arena and went to a couple of the NCAA tournament basketball games there. And by the way, you know you're at a basketball event with Greg Stikes and Richard Winston when you're in line to go into the stadium and they're talking about non-literal Adam, the Synoptic Gospels, and the post-enlightenment. You know, all right, this is great. But it actually was great. It was actually a lot of good fellowship. In the midst of frivolity, it was some great Christian fellowship. But it actually reminded me of a situation that happened several years ago when I went to Atlanta for a baseball game with several of my friends at the camp. I don't think at the time I had any children. Julie and I were newly married, and all of us that were going were kind of in the same boat. We're all a bunch of guys that enjoyed sports, and we were all not making much money, and so we were trying to talk our wife into allowing us to drive down to Atlanta, get tickets for a baseball game, and watch a game. And we convinced them, yes, okay, this is a good thing. So all of us guys got together, loaded in, drove down to Atlanta. Well, we didn't have tickets for the game because it was a very full, I don't remember who they were playing. I think that was the one time that year in the last 12 years Atlanta has sold out. But we went down to that game, and I said, guys, it's no problem because there's always people selling tickets. There's always people that want to get rid of tickets. We'll just get tickets at the game. And I just gave them, you know, great confidence. Guys, I've done this before. This is not going to be a problem. We get down there, and we're looking to find the best seats, you know, and you can get tickets really quickly for up top. I'm like, no, guys, if we do this right, we can get the tickets down low, and we'll find good seats for a good price. And we had, I don't remember what our set limit was that we had told our wives that we would spend. Let's say it was like $30 a ticket. That was our limit. And so we're talking to this guy, and he's got tickets all together, all down low, and he was asking, I think it was like $50 for them. And we're like, no, we can't do that. So I finally got him down to $30, gave him $180. I think there were six of us, gave him $180 for those tickets, and we were like, man, this is awesome. They were great. They were patting me on the back. Great job, Matt. Nice job. And this guy took off, never to be seen again. And I handed out the tickets, and they went, "Matt, these are for last night's game." Of course, I was furious at that guy. I was humiliated, and so I thought, well, I'm just going to take out my anger on him. And I went looking everywhere for this guy. Well, needless to say, we bought a second set of tickets that night and got into the game. And even before we went in, we found an orange cone right by where I had bought these tickets. And we all put our hands on this cone and took a picture. It was the orange cone packed. And we said, "We will not tell our wives about what has just happened." Because we just spent double for tickets that we should have. But I don't know if you've ever been taken in a scam before. If you have ever been guilty of purchasing something that you thought was real, that was genuine, that was a fake. In September, the 60 Minutes program ran where they were talking about an IRS scam that is going on, where people will steal other people's identities. And this is happening, I think they said, in the millions, 3 million cases of this happened last year. They will steal people's identity. They will send in the information and receive the tax refund check for themselves. And thousands of these checks were going to the same address. And believe it or not, the IRS never found out about it. Okay, surprise, surprise. How they can go after Christian organizations and target them to audit them, but they can't tell that they're sending checks to all the same place. But fraud is very real, and nobody likes a fake. Matter of fact, it usually disgusts us when we're taken by someone or something that's not real. I took my son to New York several years ago, and it's known for the place to buy fake Rolex watches or sunglasses. We were talking just recently about the members-only jacket. Some of you are old enough to remember when those things were really, really cool. And the pastor had a friend that his mom bought him a members-only jacket, and they looked at it really closely. It didn't say members-only. It said numbers-only. Well, that's really disappointing when you think you're getting a real one, but it's not. Bank fraud, counterfeiting, false advertising, false insurance claims, forgery, health fraud, identity theft, con men, it's all a part of today's society. And you know, it's not fun to find out that something is fake. But I think it's much more disturbing when you find out that someone is fake. They're not real. What you see is not what you get with that person. And Paul warns of this here in Romans chapter 12. Most of you are very familiar with this chapter and how the transition happens here, most believe, in this chapter, going from the major theological section of chapters 1 through 11, and now we turn to a much more practical section. And by the way, that's not to arbitrarily divorce theology from what's practical. We know that. But here in verses 1 and 2, Paul calls us to consecration because of God's mercies. In verses 3 through 8, Paul gives us one of the discussions on spiritual gifts, as well as 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple other places. And by the way, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, where a discussion on spiritual gifts is followed by the love chapter, here his discussion of spiritual gifts is followed by this call for us to love. And not love, the King James puts it, love without dissimulation, or love without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. Commentators believe that this idea of genuine love really is the overall theme for the rest of the chapter. This emphasis on love seems to guide the direction of the whole rest of what Paul is saying here. I think if you think back even a little bit on the emphasis of loving others, it's not just an important theme here in Romans 12, it's really a theme throughout the rest of Scripture. In Mark 12, when asked to give the two greatest commandments, love God and then love others. In John 13, we're told this is the way people know that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we show love one to another. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told that he who loves not his brother doesn't know God. And so this is a pretty important matter. In Galatians 5, the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed is love. And notice here that Paul's instruction here is not for us to love. He's already assuming that we are doing this as Christians. That's an interesting statement. Are we loving as we should? Is it an okay assumption for Paul to think that we are loving as we should? But he assumes they are loving and then tells them to love in such a way that is non-hypocritical, that is not fake. The NIV translates this phrase, let your love be sincere. We see this emphasis also elsewhere in Scripture of being real, of being genuine, of being sincere. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1, right at the start of his admonition to him, Timothy, our goal, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes after this as well. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think we all want to know that people are genuine and sincere and pure in their heart. We don't like a fake. But unfortunately, we live in a world, and even in our Christian circles, where people are taught how to put on a good face. Just act like it's okay. We're told not to show your true colors. We're taught how to manipulate a situation. And teens and children often hear their parents talking and learn firsthand how to fake love for certain people and act like they're okay with people in the church. And here Paul is warning against that kind of love. And he starts by giving two direct overriding statements that characterize genuine love. Number one, true love, verse 10, is characterized by hating evil. By hating evil. You want to be genuine in your love, then number one, it will be characterized by hating what is evil. The New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, the ESV, all translate this Greek word, which is only used here in the New Testament, abhor. The NIV uses the word hate. This word abhor is a very strong word that means to have a vehement dislike for something. It's to be in horror of something or to hate it exceedingly. In the Old Testament, this root word had the idea of being around something that had a bad stench or smell. It was something that was so repulsive you could hardly stand to be around it. I tried to think of what were the kinds of things that we think of when you think of, whoa, abhorring something. Maybe for you, it's when one of your children gets sick and you just can hardly stand the sound or the smell of them vomiting. I don't want to get anybody sick here this morning. Okay. Maybe for you, it's a certain animal, like a mouse running through your house or a roach being found in your house. Or I remember one time I found maggots in the back of our Suburban because some food had been left that we did not know about. And you're like, what is that smell? What is it? What is it? Finally, you lift up the seat and it's like, oh boy. You just hate it. You detest it. For some of you that are sports fans, maybe a certain team comes to mind when you think of abhorring something. You just hate the thought of that team. I remember when a friend of mine at the Wilds, Matt Taylor, and I traveled to Papua New Guinea. We got on an airplane that was about 90 degrees inside the airplane. I mean, we were flying from flying from Port Moresby, and it was on an airline there run by those there in Papua New Guinea, and the heat was so bad, and the body odor was so bad when we got on that plane. It was unbelievable. We were just like, We don't know if we can handle this, and obviously we could. But you think of things that just kind of repulse you. Well, this is what Paul says our attitude should be, and for much more serious reasons about evil. You see, a genuine love for God and others is going to be characterized by a genuine loathing, hatred, and a departing and stepping back from all that is evil. The word abstain could be another word that's used in our New Testament that encourages us to withdraw from evil. Paul has hit on this right here in the early part of the chapter when he says, stop allowing the world to conform you. Stop doing this, but instead let your mind be renewed by what the scriptures give you. In Psalm 34, verse 14, we're told, depart from evil and do good. Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, abstain from all forms of evil. Stay away. 1 Peter chapter 2 challenges us to be a stranger and a pilgrim in our culture. To be uncomfortable here. Why? Because we're abstaining from fleshly lusts. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. 1 Thessalonians 4, abstain from sexual immorality. Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate. But unfortunately, instead of words like abstain and abhor defining our response towards evil, words that often characterize modern-day Christian families is approve and accommodate. Instead of fleeing from evil, we get as close as we can. We flirt with it. We tolerate it in our own lives and in the lives of our kids. You see, sin just isn't as bad as it used to be. It's not as big of a deal anymore. Just take some time to look what people who proclaim to know the name of Christ will justify in what they watch, what they listen to, what we discuss, what we say. And then, even beyond that, we'll post it unashamedly on Facebook for everybody to see. And then if you question it or even ask privately about it, what's the first thing you hear? Judge not. It's none of your business. Take care of yourself. You see, I want to be in my home someone who does not accommodate evil. I want us to abstain from it. In my own personal life, it's so easy to see everything that everybody else is doing and missing what we're accommodating in our own hearts. Many of you right now may be reading through the Bible chronologically or otherwise, and you're starting in the Old Testament, and it bogs down, and it gets tedious. But one of the things that you cannot miss is that God hates evil. Right. He is against it. And he will go on and on and on and on to dictate the way we ought to love him and treat him as the holy God that he is. I was joking with a friend of mine just last night that, you know, there in the Old Testament, you tell, well, if you do this sin, you bring these sacrifices. If you do this sin, you do bring these. It would be kind of disturbing, you know, you show up to bring your sacrifice, like, oh, that's what they've been doing. You know, they've got, you know, their whole farm here with them. Oh, this person's had a good month, they only have two turtle doves, you know, or so. But why was it so detailed? Why was it such a big deal? Because God is holy. And you see God saying, here's what I will do if you disobey. If you intermarry, if you worship these idols, here's what I will do. But I love then what God says, but if you will repent, I won't do those things. And we have missed because of the age of grace. Or we have missed because we're not under law. Or because I have Christian liberty. We have excused things that mock the holiness of our God. Evil, wickedness, sensuality is just not that bad anymore. And even in our own churches, sometimes we'll accommodate gossip or bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking, maybe things that aren't as obvious. And Paul says, hate evil. Detest it. Remove yourself from it. And can I encourage you today, if there is something in your life that you know does not please God, I'm not talking about an area of blindness where you're not quite sure about, a blind spot, or maybe an area where you're wrestling through, but I mean something you know God cannot be pleased with. Can I urge you today to find some quiet time this afternoon and deal with this before God? We're getting ready to have 6 weeks of senior trips at the Wilds, and I love when we have, between those six trips, we'll have 12 to 1,300 seniors in high school there at the Wilds. At a crucial time of life. Several years ago, I did a survey that I'm going to do again this year. Haven't done the survey in probably 7 or 8 years, but I'm going to do a survey, and I'm going to ask them two questions on the survey. What is your favorite music group? What is your favorite song? The first time I did this, I didn't really know what to expect. And then I started looking up the groups that they listed from Christian high schools. Christian high schools who thought it important to come to the Wilds on their senior trip. So pretty decent Christian high schools. I started looking up the groups and the lyrics. I was blown away at what they would even be willing to say was their favorite. And you know, that is just a small example of the kinds of things many times we tolerate in our own lives that we know God's not pleased with, that we know God would not approve of. And can I challenge you this morning, if we're going to love in a genuine way, it must start with an intense hatred for evil. But second of all, look what he says here in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. You see, true love will be characterized by an intense hatred for evil, but it will also be characterized by an intense clinging to what is good. The ESV translates it, hold fast. The King James translates it, cleave. The NASB, the NIV, and the New King James translates it, cling. This has the idea of something that is bound closely together. It is joined. You see, in contrast to running from and removing yourself from evil, Paul challenges us to cement ourselves, to superglue ourselves, to fasten ourselves firmly to all that is good and right. You see a lot of funny things in the South. And maybe we shouldn't say just in the South, okay, because I've said there are rednecks everywhere, and the way you know that is because there are Walmarts everywhere. So, but I remember one of the first years that I was here in the South, I went to a gas station in Brevard, and I walked in, and there was an ambulance there. And I said, oh, what's going on? What's going on? And the guy behind the cash register said, well, I had to call the ambulance because I super glued my fingers together. And I thought, he's joking. He's got to be kidding. And he wasn't. He had some super glue there. He was trying to fix something else. He was like, I wonder how good this stuff really is. He was by himself, and he super glued all his fingers together. And he could not get them removed. I thought, well, okay, all right. Can I just pay for my gas and go, you know? But that's the idea of what is being talked about here. To have yourself so linked to something that you can't pull it apart. Remember at the Wilds years ago, we had a game that we don't play anymore. We have lots of games like that. Here's the list of games that did not work or that too many people were injured. And this was a game we called axe handling. It was during our lumber logger theme. It was a great thematic game. And we would take an axe handle with the head taken off, okay. We take the axe handle and line up people three deep, and the first guy in the front would put his hands on the axe handle. And the same thing happening right across from him. Somebody from the other team, first guy, his hands on the axe handle spread out. Then there would be a guy behind me with his arms around my waist, a guy behind him with his arms around his waist, and on go, we are going to pull and try and pull them. It's kind of like a tug of war with an axe handle, but it's long ways. Well, some of us were just a little bit too ornery for this game. And so we'd be like, hey, who cares who wins? Let's have some fun. And we'd just, they'd say, go. And we'd tug for like 2 seconds and then go, one, two, three. We just let go. All these guys go flying back. Like, ah, they're like all excited because we were like, oh, that was great. You know, that was fun. And like, no, you can't do that. You've got to hold on. And so then you would hold on so tightly to these things. And guys were getting splinters on their hands. And it was actually an awful game. But you hung on for dear life, either on that axe handle or on that person behind you or on that person behind you, hanging on to something. Some of you have probably had your child, when they're scared, grab onto you and squeeze your neck so tight, like, okay, all right, pull it up. Because they're hanging on. They're clinging to something. We are asked to cling to all that is good. And I think if we're not careful, we can get all fired up about abhorring evil and staying away from all the wickedness that's going on in our society when the fact is we really are not clinging to what is good. For many of us, the extent of our diving into the Word of God happens on Sunday morning. We kind of leave that as the job of the pastor to grow us spiritually. We don't take time on our own to look into the Word of God or take time in prayer outside of church. We don't cling to what is right as if our life depended on it. And by the way, your spiritual life does depend on it. There is no other way to grow spiritually than being in this book and spending time. So often we do just the opposite in our lives of cleaving to what is good. You can't pull someone from their evil because they have superglued themselves to the evil. But you can't get them to read the Word of God or be faithful in church because they're practically abstaining and removing themselves from church. And it's all backwards. We don't want to part from our comfort. And so we separate ourselves from things that we ought to be a part of. Please don't misunderstand this. I know there are all kinds of things that keep us from being able to be as faithful as we want to be. But can I ask you this? Are there things that keep you away from the body of Christ when the doors are open that shouldn't keep you away? I just knew growing up, if the doors were open, we were there. That's just how, well, you said, well, your dad was the pastor, right? But he wasn't the whole time I was growing up. That happened when I was in seventh grade. I remember growing up just knowing we were going to church. We didn't ask a question. That's just what happened. But so often, many other things pull us from clinging to what is good. We cleave to our old ways, and we actually abhor change. How committed are we to truth, to what is right, to what is good, to biblical ethics, to biblical communication? Are we willing, as we've heard recently, to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow? Or is it too easy to pry our fingers off of truth and righteousness for the sake of ease and comfort? I already mentioned, but it is interesting to note that this discussion of love follows right after this discussion of spiritual gifts. You see, because without love, all our spiritual gifts become no more than a clanging cymbal unless we love as we should. I'm going to dive in here just a little bit to verse 10, and then we'll conclude. If you're going to love as we should and have genuine love, it will be characterized by a hatred for all that is evil and a clinging to all that is good. But let me take some time just for a moment to say, okay, what does it look like then to love the brethren? What does this look like? Well, first of all, he tells us in verse 10, we are to love as a family would love. Now, if your family is not very loving, that's not the illustration he's using, okay? But in general, a family loves one another. He uses two words here in verse 10, and I actually prefer the way most of the other translations start this verse. The ESV just says, love one another, where the other translations use something like be kindly affectioned or be devoted one to another. And it gives really more of a sense of what the word is. It's this idea of a family kind of love, a devoted, affectionate love for one another. Love in that way. It's the love a parent has for a child. And then he says, have this family kind of love with brotherly love. Let your devoted family love be characterized by a brotherly love for one another. I remember reading passages like this and thinking, you know, I'm not sure my love for my brothers is the best illustration of what our love is supposed to look like for each other. Maybe some of you that had brothers know what I'm talking about. But you also understand how thick family love is for one another. I can pick on my brothers, but you can't. I can make fun of my brothers, but you can't. I'll tease them, I'll punch them, I'll do all of that, but you can't. Why? Because they're my family. I watch out for them. I'd do anything for them. I care for them. And that is the spirit with which we are to love one another in the body of Christ. You know what characterizes brotherly love? There are things that you will do for your family that you won't do just for anybody. But you'll do it because they're family. A brotherly love allows you to sacrifice for the needs of someone else. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, now as to love of the brethren, you have not need for anyone to write to you. Paul says, I don't need to write this to you because you're taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 3:8 says, you want to sum it all up? All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. If we took time to turn to 1 John, you would see that loving your brother is a characteristic of true Christianity. You want to know if you're a child of God? Then you will love your brother and sister in Christ. And you will show it by sacrificing for their needs. Have a devoted family love that is characterized by a brotherly love for those in Christ. But second of all, second part of verse 10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. I think the King James says, in honor, preferring one another. What is this talking about? Outdo one another in showing honor. I put it this way, be the leader. Be first place, so to speak, in highly estimating the value of your fellow man. Be the leader in highly estimating the value of your fellow man. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. If you ever have to sell a house, somebody comes to appraise that house. Somebody is going to come look at it and give a value for that house. If you're selling your house, you want them to appraise it high. If you're buying the house, you want to appraise it low, but they're going to look at it and assign a value to this. This happens with on a much smaller way when you go to a flea market. Somebody has looked at what they're selling and they have put a value on it, and your job is to determine, is that a value that I think it's worth or not? But somebody has had to assign a value to it. And what Paul here is telling you is to be the one that puts a high value on everybody in the body of Christ and be the leader in that type of love. You know, if we're not careful, all of us, we're quick to assign values to people without even knowing it. Well, that person, you know, doesn't think quite like I think. That person doesn't do that quite like I would do that. That person doesn't dress quite like I would dress. That person doesn't act quite like I think they should act. And we start valuing people based on arbitrary things. And what biblical love, genuine love looks like is for everybody to see everybody as Christ sees them and love them. This is so easy to fall into the trap of seeing people and placing a low value on them. James warns of this, does he not? When he says, you know, somebody walks into your congregation and they're not, you know, don't smell very good. Actually, we illustrated this one year at camp. I had a guy walk in, he just was a camper. I had him put some dirt on his face, kind of mess up his hair, and I kind of went up and pretended I was smelling. I was like, man, he smells bad. And I was like, what are you doing interrupting our service? And I sent him back and said, you know, can you go sit, you know, way back in the back over there in our chapel and just stay back there? And I didn't tell the kids what we were doing. We were teaching through James. And then a few minutes later, I had my brother Mark walk in. He was dressed in a suit, coat and tie, had on sunglasses, and he was handing out dollar bills to the kids as they walked in. And man, you should have seen how they love that. You're like, well, of course. And I used it to illustrate how often we treat people in the body of Christ that way. The way they look, what they can offer us, and even sometimes literally how they smell. And if we're not careful, we assign values to people based on things that God says really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. If you want to be genuine in your love, if I want to be genuine in my love, if you want to be a loving person, he says, you can be competitive in this. There are a lot of things it's not great to be competitive in. Trust me, I know, okay. But you can be competitive in trying to be the person who is loving people as you should, who's placing high values on everybody. Lead in that way so that you can love in a way that is genuine. We have a wonderful body of Christ here. It's great. And I love the fact that I can preach on this without having specifics in mind of things that aren't going well in the church with this. Because I see people doing this all the time. But I hope this morning that this will just be a challenge to each of us to search our hearts. Lord, is there an area of evil that I am not abstaining from? Lord, how am I doing in clinging to truth, clinging to righteousness? What's my attitude towards the Word of God? What's my attitude towards being with the body of Christ? What's my attitude towards truth? And then, Lord, help me to have a family love for people in the body. And Lord, help me to not place high and low values. Help me to place a high value on everybody, because that's how you look at them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you've demonstrated this kind of love to us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You gave and displayed your love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The most obvious display of love. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to love in that way, that we would sacrifice for the needs of others. Lord, we are so consumed with ourselves. It's so easy to look at my needs and my wants and my time and my comforts. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to display genuine love by hating what you hate and clinging to truth, and by showing others that we love you by the way we love them. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you love us enough to correct us and to shape us more towards you every single day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.